Good morning, everyone. Thank you for the beautiful singing, anointed singing. And Brother Joe, thank you for the opening. Brother Matt, thank you for the children's lesson. I stand before you this morning. I feel in need of prayer. Brother Joe did a much better job on my topic and could have and should have just gone on than I feel that I will. The past few months have been a challenge to me as far as busyness, frustration at work. I can't say that my topic this morning is anything that the Lord led me to or inspired me of. It's just something that I began trying to study months ago and would pick it up and work at it and put it down and work and eat and sleep and work and eat and sleep and work and eat and sleep and have a little break and pick it up and work at it and work and eat and sleep, work and eat and sleep, work and eat and sleep. And I look back and I wonder how, I wonder about the mercies of God that saw me through the frustration, forgave me of ways I handled that frustration in that time. So let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much for your mercy. Thank you for manifesting it to us in through your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you for the privilege, the wonder to be gathered together in a fellowship of believers. Thank you for what we have heard already this morning, the richness, the value of the things that have been brought to our ears. Oh, Father, grant to me to speak sensibly, to speak soundly, to not ramble. Anoint and use some way that which you have provided to me, that we be blessed, encouraged, strengthened, edified. In Jesus' name, amen. I'd like to look this morning at Romans chapter 9. If I have a topic this morning, the topic is mercy. In studying this, I offer that my look at mercy, my consideration of mercy, as I speak about mercy, it is not exhaustive. It is not complete. As I look at Romans chapter 9, as I look at different scriptures, as I offer different observations, they every single one are opened up to being fleshed out, are opened up to being given more maturity by those that have considered the topic longer and better than I have. So this absolutely positively is a work in progress. I didn't have a title. I thought about different titles. And if I have a title, it's because Brother Joe provided it this morning. Amen. Thank God. I hardly know where to start in Romans chapter 9. It encompasses in thought so much that pertains to my thoughts. But for the sake of time, let us start in verse 9. For this is the word of promise. at this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth, it was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that sheweth mercy. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might shew my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he hardeneth. Thou wilt say then unto me, why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? Nay, but, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? What if God, willing to shew his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory, even us, whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. And I'll stop there for time's sake. There's much wealth in the verses that follow to the end, and I'll touch on them. In way of discussing mercy, let me share just observations. And again, these observations from these verses of Scripture can use a lot of fleshing out. They can use a lot of maturity. But just to try to give myself understanding of what I was reading, looking at verses 1 through 5, I see in Paul's writing the beauty of being Jewish. So there is a wealth and there is a depth of experience in being a Jew or being of the natural seed of Abraham or being Israeli that culminates, that matures in Jesus Christ. And so Paul is explaining, he being a Jew and he being immersed in Jewish law and Jewish tradition and the Jewish experience, he has a tremendous burden because he understands by the mercy of God that Jesus came in the flesh to the Jews. The Jews were the reason, ultimately, that he came. Jesus Christ is the perfect expression of the law and prophets. So that verse 1 through 5, in just my way of saying it, Paul presents the beauty of being Israeli, the beauty of being Jewish, the beauty of being immersed in that culture, that experience, for lack of a better way of saying it. Then verse 6 through 8, and again, for lack of a better way of saying it, that there is a beauty, Paul expresses, there is a beauty in the Jewish rejection of Jesus Christ. So, verse 6, not as though the word of God had none effect. So the Jews' rejection of Jesus Christ, it doesn't mean, it does not translate into that there is a failure in the gospel message, or that there is a failure in the Word of God. That people, especially the Jewish nation, that they reject the gospel message, that the Word of God is rejected by some. It is not indicative in any way, shape, or form of a failure in the gospel message or a failure in the Word of God. That is beautiful. Amen. The work of God's Word in the hearts of men and women creates Jews out of Gentiles along the lines or using these passages or these examples from the Bible. John the Baptist explaining to Jews that God is able to raise up seed to Abraham from stones. So rejecting the gospel message, it's not a fault of the gospel message. The gospel message is so powerful that it can raise up seed to Abraham from rocks, from literal rocks. It could. God's able to do that. Or along the lines of Jesus speaking to Jews and explaining to them, if you were the children of Abraham, you would do the things that Abraham does, or you would not do the things that Abraham doesn't do. And there's depth in that. Again, I offer a lot of fleshing out, a lot of maturity can be given to my simple explanation. But there is a richness in that. There's a beauty in that. That the Word of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ, can work in a stony, hard heart and make a man or a woman altogether different than what they were. Amen. Can make them a child of Abraham, can make them a son of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Amen. Verse 16 is the verse I want to concentrate on. And I've kind of looked at Romans chapter 9 here in four parts. It's in the third part that I'm looking at. So verses 10 through 18 I look at, and in my mind, they describe the beauty of mercy. So there's a beauty in the Jewish experience. There's a beauty in the Jewish rejection of Jesus Christ. There's a beauty in mercy. Paul describes God's mercy in pictures of election. So God's mercy is manifest in prophecy, the prophetic birth of Isaac. So there's a prophecy upon Isaac even before he was born, even before he was able to choose between good and evil. The prophetic birth of Jacob and the prophetic promise of the Jewish exodus from Egypt, prophesied over 400 years before it actually happened. written down, maybe not written down, but passed from generation to generation, from Abraham to Isaac to Jacob, to Jacob's sons. And so Paul explains through these pictures that God's mercy in any situation is vastly superior in effect than an unwavering purpose in a man's heart. So through unwavering purpose, we as humans are capable of accomplishing much. But unwavering purpose of heart pales in comparison to what God's mercy can accomplish. God's mercy is vastly superior to meaningful industry. So we've got the will of man. He that willeth, he that runneth. Meaningful industry can accomplish much. And human beings, by meaningful industry, can make a difference. But it pales. It does not even begin to approach what God is able to accomplish through mercy. And so I just have written down here a thought that occurred to me in dwelling upon these things. And then it was Brother Joe's prayer to say, "Oh God, have mercy upon us all," does not need to be, shouldn't be, just a shallow, "Well, what else can we do? God, have mercy on us," kind of cry or prayer or plea. Instead, to say, "God, have mercy on me." To pray, to plead, to cry, "Oh God, have mercy on us all." It is the most powerful, the most effectual, the simplest, most basic way to pray and call out to God, because God's mercy is effectual, is effective, is powerful, is mighty, reigns in any situation, no matter how favorable that situation is, no matter how desperate that situation is. There is a depth to God's mercy that passes understanding. And just a couple examples. When Abraham sent his servant to find a wife for Isaac, as best as I can read that passage, that servant did everything right. And when it was revealed to him the name of that woman and her lineage that gave him to drink and gave his camels to drink, when it was revealed to him who she was, he attributed it to God's mercy. When David was in trouble after numbering Israel, and he was given a choice of what was to happen, he chose to fall into God's hands. Not because there wasn't something else that could be done. I mean, you know, it wasn't, David's prayer wasn't, "Well, what else can we do?" No, he had a choice. He said, "Because God is merciful, the Lord is merciful." I'm at a loss to describe God's mercies. And then I wrote down here the importance of purposing in one's heart, of having a purpose in the heart. The importance of meaningful industry. I don't see in these verses of Scripture a ridiculing of being purposed in heart. That's Bible, to be purposed in heart. I don't see in these verses of Scripture a ridiculing of meaningful industry. That's Bible, amen. There's absolutely, positively place for that in Bible. But these things, as Brother Joe so eloquently brought out, these things are defined, that they're given life by God's mercy. Amen. And then the fourth section, verses 19 through 33. I describe as the beauty of the practicality of God's mercy. And then here's where my studying this and looking at this really took a turn that I did not expect it to. God's mercy is not a free-for-all. It's not a freebie. There's a practicality to God's mercy. And again, the words that I choose are for lack of better words. There's better words. There's more words that can be put there that probably flesh that out and mature it. It is a truth that God shows mercy to whom He will and hardens whom He will. To respond to that truth with the mindset, oh well, that's just how it is. Nothing matters. It's God's fault anyway. Or along such lines, to respond to God's mercy, to respond to situations that God brings about here on earth. It's not a practical way to respond to God's mercy. The weight of Scripture presents unsearchable depths to God's mercy. And the hardness of men's hearts provide measurement to those depths at times. Amen? Mercies that are accessed. So God's mercy can be accessed. It's not just election or providence. It's not just something necessarily that happens. If I understand the Scriptures in a basic way, God's mercies can be accessed in practical ways, not by earning it, but by exercising faith in Jesus Christ. Amen. So with that, after having read that, let me read some more, and I hope I'm reading because I can't find a better way to express these things. Mercy, the word mercy, if I've got it right, and I may not, first occurs in Genesis in chapter 19. And so I looked it up. And oh, did I find out something that I never expected to find out about mercy. The Hebrew word for mercy, as it is translated sometimes in the book of Genesis, is chesed. I may not be saying that right. And this word, this Hebrew word, this Jewish word, Aramaic word, however it is, as it appears in Genesis, it's not just translated mercy into the English. It's translated mercy, merciful, kindness, or kindly, there in Genesis. And so I'm just going to read from Strong's things that stood out to me, things I thought were very rich, before I proceed and try to flesh it out from my own looking at the Scripture. Chesed, as a noun, means loving kindness, steadfast love, grace, mercy, faithfulness, goodness, devotion. So this single Hebrew word has a depth to it that, that is worked at to bring out and understand. This word is used 240 times in the Old Testament. And this is how Strong's describes it. The term is one of the most important in the vocabulary of Old Testament theology and ethics. In general, one may identify three basic meanings of the word, which always interact. Strength, steadfastness, and love. So, one aspect of this word, chesed, is strength. Another aspect of this word, chesed, is steadfastness. And another aspect of this word, chesed, is love. Any understanding of the word that fails to suggest all three inevitably loses some of its richness. Love by itself easily becomes sentimentalized or universalized apart from the covenant, God's covenant. Yet strength or steadfastness suggests only the fulfillment of a legal or other obligation. So if you're sitting there scratching your heads, which I did quite a bit in studying this, if I might express it more basically, let me read on. The word refers primarily to mutual and reciprocal rights and obligations between the parties of a relationship, especially Yahweh and Israel. But chesed is not only a matter of obligation, it is also of generosity. It is not only a matter of loyalty, but also of mercy. The weaker party seeks the protection and blessing of the patron and protector, but he may not lay absolute claim to it. The stronger party remains committed to his promise, but retains his freedom, especially with regard to the manner in which he will implement those promises. So, the Bible is full of rules. And that's part of this word mercy, this word that's translated mercy. There are laws of God. There are rules that God provides. Follow these rules and good things will happen. Disobey these rules and bad things will happen. But the author here is explaining, if that's all that God's mercy means, if that's all that this word implies, the true meaning of this word is lost. The author explains that God is love, that there is mercy here in the sense that God looks at weaker, helpless individuals that are in situations oftentimes of their own making that have them mired down and stuck and dying and struggling. And God says, I am going to have compassion on them. I am going to unequivocally lift them out of that situation. I'm going to do it altogether free of charge. That is this word also. But if you take the rules away, if you take the law away, then it becomes sentimentalized. Then it becomes just a free-for-all. Then it becomes meaningless. Then it's not true love. So any effort at separating out the true mercy of this word, the true meaning of this word, does an injustice to this word. And if you haven't already figured out, I always, oftentimes, not that I didn't understand, you know, that yes, there is responsibility in grace. When I thought of mercy, I honestly never had a depth of understanding, which is why I'm simply reading this, because it was so beautiful and meaningful to me. Let me read on. This one truly stood out to me. And I believe we can all gain some understanding from this. Chesed implies personal involvement and commitment in a relationship beyond the rule of law. Marital love is often related to chesed. Marriage certainly is a legal matter, and there are legal sanctions for infractions. Husbands, who would want to be married to your wife just because it is a legal obligation? And wives, who would want to be married to a husband just because it is a legal obligation? But that is in there. That aspect is in there. Yet, the relationship, the marriage relationship is sound. Far transcends mere legalities. And of course, these explanations, this understanding that's being given to us, to bless us in our relationship with God. Biblical usage frequently speaks of someone doing, showing, or keeping chesed. Remember that this word is translated mercy. The concrete content of the word is especially evident when it is used in the plural. God's mercies, kindnesses, or faithfulnesses are His specific concrete acts of redemption and fulfillment of His promise. An example appears in Isaiah 55:3, "And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David." So the sure mercies of David isn't simply God just pouring out blessing and excusing this and that. It's God doing everything in His power to work on that relationship and make it a full relationship. The Bible prominently uses the term chesed to summarize and characterize a life of sanctification within and in response to the covenant. Thus, Hosea 6:6 states that God desires mercy and not sacrifice. In other words, faithful living in addition to worship. That is a deep meaning to that simple word, especially as it is abused in today's society, mercy. Similarly, Micah 6:8 features chesed in the prophet's summary of biblical ethics. "And what doth the Lord require of thee but to love mercy?" And that word mercy, It means more than just, you know, God freely pours out blessing. To love this relationship that is described by love, by law, by covenant. The association of chesed with covenant keeps it from being misunderstood as mere providence or love for all creatures. It applies primarily to God's particular love for His chosen and covenanted people. Covenant also stresses the reciprocity of the relationship. But since God's mercy is ultimately beyond the covenant, it will not ultimately be abandoned, even when the human partner is unfaithful and must be disciplined. Since its final trumpet, triumph, and implementation is eschatological, mercy can imply the goal and end of all salvation history. It's not purpose of heart. It's not meaningful industry. It's God's mercy. And I just took a look at the book of Genesis to try to flesh this out some. And so may this be a blessing. May this be a help to us. Mercy, as we use the word in English, the Hebrew word is translated into different English words. As far as I can tell, in what little bit I've looked into it, the word first appears in Genesis 19. And this is the angels coming to Lot's house and bringing Lot out of Sodom. And let's read it so I don't miss anything here, or so I miss less than I would if I didn't read it. Genesis 19 and verse 15. And when the morning arose, then the angels hastened Lot, saying, "Arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city." And while he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand, and upon the hand of his wife, and upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful unto him. And they brought him forth and set him without the city. And it came to pass, when they had brought them forth abroad, that he said, "Escape for thy life. Look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain. Escape to the mountains, lest thou be consumed." And Lot said unto them, "Oh, not so, my Lord. Behold, now thy servant hath found grace in thy sight, and thou hast magnified thy mercy, which thou hast shewed unto me in saving my life. And I cannot escape to the mountain, lest some evil take me and I die. Behold, now this city is near to flee unto, and it is a little one. Oh, let me escape thither. Is it not a little one? And my soul shall live." And he said unto him, "See, I have accepted thee concerning this thing also, that I will not overthrow this city for the which thou hast spoken. Haste thee, escape thither, for I cannot do anything till thou be come thither." Therefore the name of that of the city was called Zoar. And so reading this, in light of studying the depth of the meaning of this word mercy, some things occurred to me that there is more going on here between the Lord and Lot than simply God blessing him abundantly with nothing in return. The word here, although it's translated mercy, and we have a concept of that as being a freebie, that there's a covenant here between God and Lot. The New Testament, I believe, refers to just Lot and refers that God is able to deliver the righteous out of temptation. And so that there are a multitude of things going on here in this experience. There's Abraham interceding. But there is also this sense, Abraham's interceding for the righteous in the ears of God. And so there is some sort of covenant relationship still in existence between Lot and God. Amen? This mercy, this chesed. But there's also lessons here in my mind. Contrast Lot's prayer to Abraham's prayer. As Lot in mercy is interacting with these angels, is interacting with the Lord. You know, the Lord is pleading with Lot. The Lord is talking to Lot. You know, get all the way out. Get as far out, get as far away as you possibly can. And Lot's pleading back, Lot's interacting back. What if we just go this far? What if we just end up here? And it's amazing. God agrees to that. God says, "I will spare that city. You can abide in that city, and I'll regard your prayer. I've heard you." There's this covenant. There's this interaction. There's this relationship. In my mind, in my heart, Abraham's prayer, Abraham's life, Abraham's interceding for God, that there's a relationship, there's a mercy that is far deeper than that which Lot was expressing or experiencing. And also it occurred to me that we could legitimately contrast Lot's deliverance with Noah's deliverance. Lot's deliverance and Noah's deliverance are both used by Jesus Christ to describe the end time, the end of the world. I believe the writers, maybe Peter and Jude, used both Lot and both Noah to describe the wickedness, the ways in the last days of the earth. But Noah's building an ark was effective to the saving of 8 souls, if I understand the scriptures correctly. And only Lot's mentioned in the New Testament. There's not a mention of 3 souls or 4 souls, and I'm not making anything of it. It's simply an observation. Oh, there is a depth to God's mercy that though it can't be earned, the pages of the Bible seem to spell out it can be accessed. Amen? The next occurrence, if I have it right, appears in Genesis chapter 20. And I'll read verses 10 through 13. Again, because I feel like I'll miss less if I read it than if I don't read it. I'm bound to miss things. And Abimelech said unto Abraham, "What sawest thou hast done this thing?" And Abraham said, "Because I thought, surely the fear of God is not in this place, and they will slay me for my wife's sake. And yet indeed she is my sister, she is the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother. And she became my wife. And it came to pass, when God caused me to wander from my father's house, that I said unto her, 'This is thy kindness which thou shalt shew unto me, at every place whither we shall come. Say of me, he is my brother.'" And so this agreement between Abraham and Sarah, that she would tell people that she was Abraham's sister, there's a depth to that agreement. I don't pretend to understand it. I don't pretend to be able to explain it. I'm just bringing out that the word chesed is used here, and it's translated kindness instead of mercy. That there was a depth to Abraham and Sarah's relationship that transcended legal matters and that transcended love. It was complete. That's what I see there. It next occurs in Genesis 21. And reading verse 22 through 26. "And it came to pass at that time that Abimelech and Phicol, the chief captain of his host, spake unto Abraham, saying, 'God is with thee in all that thou doest. Now therefore swear unto me here by God that thou wilt not deal falsely with me, nor with my son, nor with my son's son, but according to the kindness that I have done unto thee, thou shalt do unto me. And to the land wherein thou hast sojourned.' And Abraham said, 'I will swear.' And Abraham reproved Abimelech because of a well of water which Abimelech's servants had violently taken away. And Abimelech said, 'I wot not who hath done this thing, neither didst thou tell me, neither yet heard I of it but today.'" And so here's a business or a municipal relationship, and the word kindness is used. You know, Abimelech, I've shown kindness to you, show kindness to me. But the depth of the meaning here is our relationship, although we're two separate peoples, although Abraham, you're different than us, and we're different than you, and we don't see things alike. Here's a relationship that we want to transcend law. But we want it to be more than just the feel-good of this world, that anything goes of this world. I mean, there is depth in this word. I was challenged by the study of what mercy is. Chapter 24. And I've got more. I went through the chapter of Genesis, but maybe I'll end with this one. It's getting late. This is beautiful. Chapter 24, verse 26. And the man bowed down his head and worshiped the Lord. And he said, "Blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who hath not left destitute my master of his mercy and his truth. I being in the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren. And the damsel ran and told them of her mother's house these things." This is hard for me to grasp, hard for me to get my mind around. That Abraham called his servant to him and said, "Do not take a wife for my son of the children of this land, but you go back to my people, back to Mesopotamia, back to the city of Nahor, and you take a wife of my people for my son." And I'm mindful, Abraham's servant, he was doubtful. Not in the sense of disobedience, not in the sense of unfaithfulness, but he wondered, and what if it just doesn't work out? What if she won't come back with me? What if I can't find a woman? And Abraham told him, said you'll be released, if I remember it right, of this, but you go and you do this. And so here Abraham's servant, he's in the way. He doesn't have a revelation. God hasn't spoken to him. God hasn't given him a dream. God hasn't told him, you know, when you come to the way, you'll see a man carrying a pitcher, follow him, and you'll see an upper room there prepared. God has not given him any kind of leading. He's just in the way. And so he's in the way. He doesn't know what else to do. So he begins to pray, "God, the damsel that comes out and draws water, gives me to drink, and gives my camels to drink, let her be the one." And while he was praying, Rebecca comes out. And she does what he was asking for. And the Bible just indicates that he sat there, probably in awe, waiting to see if God would prosper his journey. I just prayed this, but is this really happening? I can't describe the depth. The depth of God, the depth of mercy that must have washed over that man when he said, "Who are you?" And she said, "I'm the daughter of Bethuel, the house of Nahor." It can't be described what must have gone through that man's mind and his heart. And if I understand right, if I'm seeing it right, he didn't say a word until he was sitting down with the family at meat. And he said to them, "I am Abraham's servant." Can you imagine the depth of the mercy that ran through their minds and their hearts and his words? God's mercy. It is deeper than I realize, deeper than I've expressed, more powerful than the will of man, more powerful than the industry of man. And though it can't be earned, it can be accessed and it can be acknowledged. And in accessing and acknowledging it, Brother Joe, that was beautiful. It can save us from deception. God bless you all. Oh, how I appreciate the brotherhood here. God bless you all.